Father, this morning, lots going on within our church family. Lord, I ask for region specifically. Lord, I ask that you would move in individuals' hearts, that you would place the right people the right time at the table, and that you would move. Father, we ask for the leadership team of Regen as they go away, that you would encourage them at their conference, that you would be preparing for the journey this fall. Lord, I ask for the small groups and Bible studies that have launched in this last week. Lord, I ask that your hand would be on them, that you would be driving relationships deep around Jesus. Lord, I ask for great freedom for individuals to seek out, to add to, all for the sake of Jesus. Lord, now this morning, as we come to your word in the Gospel of John, as we see Jesus, Father, may our hearts be teachable, and may we fall deeper in love with the Son. It's in his great name we pray. Amen. For the last couple months, the Kramer household has been watching a fun Disney Plus tale called The Mysterious Benedict Society. It's based on a children's story written by Trenton Lee Stewart, and it's centered on four gifted children. They are unique. There is Rennie Muldoon, George Sticky Washington, Kate Weatherall, and Constance Contraire. They each have different strengths and traits. Rennie is a problem solver. He's logical. He's good at reading others' emotions as well as his own. Sticky is smart, photogenic. He has a photogenic memory, and he's a very strong reader. Then there's Kate. Kate is sporty, dexterous, strong, creative, cheerful, an optimist. Last, there's Constance Contraire, a tiny girl with pigtails who is stubborn, pessimistic, a contrarian who critiques everything. As kids will do, my kids were assigning characteristics to our family. Catherine came home very excited. She told me that she was Kate, sporty, dexterous, strong, creative, cheerful, optimistic. I'd agree. I married up. And then with a grin, she looked at me and said, "Would you like to guess who you are?" I was not the logical problem solver, smart bookworm, photographic memory. Apparently, I am a short girl with pigtails that is contrary to everything. I'm not sure what I think about that. I'm not sure I care. You know, it's human nature to compare ourselves to those around us. We size each other up. We look at our own identity and think, who are we? It's no different for the Christian. Come in on a Sunday morning, maybe you compare yourself to something you hear out of my life, or maybe an elder at the church, or a friend, a mentor, a spouse. Sometimes we like what we see, and sometimes we don't. We can either be deeply encouraged or deeply discouraged. And as followers of Jesus, it is important to realize that we are individually unique, and yet to follow him, there are necessary similarities or marks of a faithful follower of Jesus. Question is, do we rightly see ourselves where we are? This morning, I want to look with you at what traits do a faithful follower of Jesus demonstrate or exhibit? What are the marks of a faithful follower? We're going to see three. First is that they abide. The second is that they invite. And the third is that they focus on Jesus. Our sermon series is Follow Me. And the Bible has many pictures of faithful followers of God. Yet here in the fourth gospel, in the Gospel of John, perhaps more clearly, simply, more straightforward than anywhere else, in this narrative, we can get into the shoes of characters that are bumping into Jesus and trying to decide what would it look like to follow him. And in doing so, we see traits of faithful followers. So this morning, we're going to look at the first disciples. Last week, we looked at the first follower. This week, we're going to look at Jesus' first disciples and see three traits of a faithful follower. So if you would, turn with me in your copy of God's Word or pull it up on your smartphone. I am in the book of John. So New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 1. And I will be starting at verse 35, going to the end of the chapter. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, but any version you like will do just fine. We pick up in John 1:35. And again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means the Christ. He brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The next day, he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Three traits of a faithful follower of Jesus. First, faithful followers abide with Jesus. We abide with Jesus. We follow close versus spectate or watch from afar. In verses 35 to 40, we see Jesus' first two disciples show up, and they're pointed to him by his first follower, John the Baptist. His first follower proclaims and points these two men, and Jesus invites them to join in journey. Look at 35 and 36. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Come down to 39. He said to them, "Come, and you will see." If I was to put a hashtag on these first five verses, it would be follow, follow, Verse 37 has followed. 38 has following. 40, we see followed again. The idea is that these men were moving and traveling. They were going after Jesus to be with him. I love in 38, you see the realness of this exchange. Jesus looks at these two men and he's like, what do you guys want? He says, what do you seek? And as if to ask, why are you following me? Their response is funny. Well, we want to know where you're staying. Like they don't quite know how to respond, but they want to be with him. So they say, we want to know where you're staying. But then what they call him is informative. They call him Rabbi. Within the Jewish culture, it was typical for both men and women to attach themselves to a teacher of a way. And they would learn from them and they would do what they asked them to do. In 39, Jesus says, come on. Come on, y'all. Let's go. Come and see. And then it says in the text that the disciples came. They saw where he was staying and they remained. If we dig down a little deeper into the text here, when they ask, where are you staying? And then when it says that they stayed and they remained, all three of those words are the word in Greek for abide. Abide. The word is actually minnow, kind of like the small fish. And it's used 112 times in the New Testament. John, in his writings, uses it 66 times, and in the Gospel of John, he uses it 40 times. It means to continue on, to have an intimate relationship with. You and I, as followers of Christ, are called to abide. Why? Or perhaps why not? We aren't called to follow Jesus to have a religion. That is not the call on our lives. It is not even for a good thing like the community that is here. That is also not what we are called to abide to and in. It's not even about the word. We are called to abide with Jesus. He is always the object of our pursuit, to be with. And community and the word are a way to be with Jesus. You know, for about half of those that attend this church, I would say those that would consider themselves baby boomer and older, you have lived and seen a unique part of history, which was just a microcosm, a unique time where there was unprecedented freedom, where the culture at large that you experienced was a Judeo-Christian culture. You can look at the underpinnings of law. You can pull out your wallet and look at the currency. You can go look at most of the monuments. Even within society, Christianity was in ways reinforced. Harvard, the institution, its original motto was Veritas Christo et Ecclesiae, which means truth for Christ and church. In the last couple of years, that has been changed. It is now just Veritas, truth. I'm not sure where they find it. Even if you would look at the community, if you think of the civil rights movements, very steeped in Christianity and the church, if you think of the Salvation Army at the turn of the century, if you think of most hospitals that have been built and are now standing, there was this sense of a Christian ethic that ran behind it, even a hunger for the word to be studied, to be quoted, to be championed. You know, at the same time, that kind of created this weird space in history where it was fairly easy just to fall into Christianity. Sure, I follow Jesus. Many were curious. Little effort was given. Little change was seen. I remember going door to door in southern Illinois, talking to different individuals, trying to talk about Jesus, and you know, after your third or fourth door, you just cut to the chase. And this dude came to the door, and I was like, hey, I'm a pastor down the street, and are you a Christian? Yeah, let's just jump into it. Where are you at? And the guy looked at me like I had insulted him. He was like, of course I'm a Christian. I'm an American. And I looked at him, and I don't remember if I said this. I probably wasn't quite on my game, but I would have been like, yeah, me standing in my garage makes me a car. You know, but that really was a unique season where in some ways that is what some have experienced. Fast forward to today, and basically most of my lifetime, there is a younger generation that has arisen. It is more enamored with secularism, atheism. There are no absolutes. There is a plurality. And Christianity in many ways has become a minority. You know, the key has never been to follow. It has been to abide. And in every generation, there are individuals who take that seriously. It is easy to follow. It is hard to abide. There is no such thing as a passive abider of Jesus. That is an oxymoron. Abiding is active. It is a pursuit. It takes effort and time. I was thinking of how to convey this, and probably married life is the simplest way to convey it. I've been married for almost 18 years, and you know, I've got the ring, I've got a certificate in the lockbox to prove it, a couple kids running around, been married. Yet that does not mean that I necessarily have a deep relationship with my wife. It just means we're married. To have a deep relationship with my wife, who is unique, means that when I come into work about 9 o'clock, my wife gets a call. Did all the kids get delivered? How are you this morning? And then lunchtime rolls around. She gets another call. Hey, babe, how you doing? How was your afternoon? See, it's more than just a good morning over a cup of coffee, and I'll see you next morning. I even take her on dates. Yeah, I know. It is dangerous. She is dangerous. You see, it is a pursuit. It is a pursuit, a lifelong pursuit. And Jesus is to be a relationship that is a pursuit. How are you doing abiding? How is your pursuit of your Savior? A pursuit requires a plan for proximity. To get close, there has to be a plan. A pursuit requires a plan for proximity. What is your plan to find Jesus, to go deeper with Jesus, to spend time with Jesus? I like in verse 39, all these, he said, come and you will see. So they came and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him. And it was about the 10th hour. They remained, they tarried, they stayed, they abided. What will help you and I abide? First, effort. Intentionality. Intentionality. These guys burned a day. They stuck around. They ended up journeying with Jesus. It took them effort. This last week, for the first time in my married life, we hosted a small group. And at the end of the small group, it was great. It took a little work. At the end of the small group, one of the ladies came up to me and said, are you going to be okay doing a small group on Sunday? I mean, you preach twice, and then you go home and take a nap. I call it the sleep of death. Like, do you have the capacity to do this? And she kind of caught me off guard. We had just wrapped up the small group, and I was kind of like a deer caught in headlights because I thought, I might not. Like, tonight was good, but it may not be next week. Like, I may not have a good nap, and then I'm in trouble. And that will roll into Monday, and it may all be over. Yet I told her, no, I will be good, because it does take effort to pursue Jesus. And I should have a little flesh in the game. I will be okay. Second, not only does it take effort and intentionality, it's going to cost time. See, time is costly. I like what J.I. Packer said, the theologian, that we are to practice his presence. How do we do that? We need to be in the Word. We need to be in prayer, both private and public, devotional life. This last week, I had lunch with an individual, a young guy, and he told me, he said, we got to the end of lunch, and this is what happens when you go to lunch with me, so be warned. I was like, how's your walk with Jesus? And he said, well, I need to be reading my Bible more. I want to. And I said, good, what's your plan? And he said, a plan? I said, yeah, like, I don't do anything without a plan. It just doesn't spontaneously happen. So what's your plan to get into the Word? And then I told him my plan. Mine's unique to me. He doesn't have to do what I do. But do we have a plan to spend time with Jesus, to be in His Word and to be in prayer? I told him how I've enjoyed lately going through the Psalms, and I read elsewhere, but I find the Psalms anchor my soul. Every day I look forward to reading a Psalm, and then I spend time talking to the Lord, and there is much to talk to Him about. 15 minutes a day, I told him, will change his life. Not only do we need effort to abide, not only will it take time, but you and I must be teachable. We must be willing to change. You see, we follow a rabbi. He is a teacher, and to abide is not the end game, but to be changed and to become like him. Because abiding, which brings change, brings fruit. And that is the goal, fruit for his glory. At 42, I'm learning that I'm a fairly focused, static, slightly boring individual. I have to actually program to have fun. Some of you are like, oh, you poor soul. How are you still alive? And fortunately, at 42, I have outside influences in my life. They're like forcing mechanisms. Her name is Catherine. She's like, we're going to go have fun today. Oh, really? Is that in the plan? Last week, she took us all to Sky Zone. It about killed me having fun. But you see, the idea is that Michael can change for the better, and that's a win. And for some who have been abiding and giving effort and time, remember, he is a rabbi. What is he teaching you? And every season, we should be able to think, man, Jesus, you are working here in my life. When I think about myself, Jesus is teaching me a couple things in this season. The first is that I am safe in the uncertain. I read the Psalms because I need to be reminded of that. That my trust is in him, even in a new season. Not only that, the Lord is teaching me to slow down. I don't like slowing down. And yet now, every Friday, I take a Sabbath. Because I have no choice. I can't keep going if I don't do it. Beyond that, this next week, I'll go see a counselor for the fifth time. I'm working through some PTSD from ministry. And I have not been able to walk away, nor do I want to walk away from ministry. Yet God is teaching me that I cannot be perfect, that I can only bring the best of what I can bring. I love that I can stand before you and tell you that Jesus, my rabbi, is teaching me that at 42. What is he teaching you? How is your abiding with Jesus? Second, faithful followers not only abide, but faithful followers of Jesus invite others to follow Jesus with them. They go fishing. They make disciples who reproduce themselves. Look at verses 41 to 45. He found first, here we have Andrew, he found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We found the Messiah." He brings him to Jesus. Go down to 43. Jesus finds Philip. Philip goes and finds Nathanael. I love it. John points Andrew to Jesus. Andrew finds his brother. Peter takes him to Jesus. Philip finds his friend Nathanael, takes him to Jesus. And you know, Jesus doesn't not do what he calls us to do. Jesus invites these first two guys. He's like, come see. He shows up in front of Philip. He says, come follow. Come check it out. There's all this pointing and finding and getting and bringing. And the object is always Jesus. Listen out of this text. John says, behold, the Lamb of God. Andrew says, we have found the Messiah. And then I like in 45 and 46, we have this interchange with Nathanael. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Could he have been any more specific? Then in 46, Nathanael, true to his character, said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Come and see. You see, Jesus' followers are uniquely invited in their uniqueness. He doesn't rub out our personalities. He actually brightens them. And ultimately, we are chosen by him. If you have a personal relationship with Jesus, if you have trusted that he died on the cross for your sins, and you are pursuing him, it is because he chose you. Jesus invites us in our uniqueness. I like 42 when he runs into Peter. Peter has plenty of personality. Jesus is like, hey, dude, I'm going to change your name. It's going to be Cephas. We're going to call you the Rock. Let's go. In 43, Jesus finds Philip. I love that there's nothing special about Philip other than Jesus calls him. Boy, that's good for my heart. We don't choose, you and I, as we invite, we don't choose who will follow Jesus, but we should be inviting others to follow him. People always point to their passions. Who could we invite? Our family, our friends, our neighbors, our networks. We can go to the nations. This morning I took Ezra, my youngest, 7, took him to Waffle House. On the way there, I thought, how are Ezra and I going to talk about Jesus over a waffle? You should try being 42 talking to a 7-year-old. We did it. We did it. How do we do this? 1 Peter 3:15 says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks of the reason for the hope that is in you. Last week we saw that we each have a unique testimony. The idea of before Christ, coming to Christ, after Christ. If we take time to actually think through and kind of codify that in our mind, that is a tool. But there is another tool, and it's even easier. It's just an invitation. Come with me. Come with me to see Jesus. It is a platform where we can invite. Andrew, Philip, John, and Jesus, they all invite. How about us? Do you have a platform? Well, we don't have a pulpit. You get a pulpit. I do. But we're each unique. You know, Jesus isn't here. He's not physically here. He's at the right hand of the Father. We do have his Spirit. And we have his word, and we have the community. But do we have a platform to invite? Not all are called to be pastors. We have some here at Trinity that are involved with Young Life. That has become, it's a parachurch organization, and it's their platform to which they call others to Jesus. And then for the rest, we have this body. Are we leveraging our church family? Are we inviting others to come see Jesus. Here in worship, to small groups, to Bible study. There's other ways we have to be creative. Even Waffle House. I've had a couple of you say, I don't want to meet at Waffle House. Let's go somewhere else. Waffle House. We need a platform to invite. There are three dangers here. And I want to be careful and I want to be sensitive here, but I also want to shoot straight. First is we just become complacent. Second is we become distracted. I have never seen the church more distracted than it is in this season in my lifetime. And third, we just digress to, hey, this is all about me and it's not about anyone else. Are you in good proximity to invite someone to join you to follow Jesus? A word for both generations. If you are of the younger generation, I'm kind of right in the middle. If you think coming to church once a month makes you engaged, you have a pretty weak platform. You wouldn't go to the gym once a month. What would the point be? And for an older generation, I understand COVID is a risk, and I understand that all of you are here. And some need to not be here because of health concerns with COVID. This last week, I went and I printed up, you can find all sorts of lists, the top 10 riskiest places for catching COVID. If you're not here this morning, that's okay. But hear me. If you're going to restaurants, and if you're in the academy, if you're watching, if you're going to sports, if you're in gyms, if you're in airports, if you're in airplanes, just be consistent as you live out your life before Christ for His sake. How is your platform? Not engaged, no small group, no Bible study, no Waffle House. No platform. But you, and you that are joining online, as you engage, who can you invite and take to Jesus? What would that look like? Marks of a faithful follower. They abide in Jesus. They invite others to follow Jesus. And third, faithful followers focus on Jesus. They believe His word in person, that He is able to change our unique lives. I love here, we really see the uniqueness in the back half as Jesus engages with Nathanael. Jesus draws Nathanael to Himself, even in his uniqueness. Here in verse 46 and 47, Jesus meets Nathanael, and you'd think it would just be one guy meeting another guy and comparing notes. But Jesus, He messes with Nathanael, and He plays the God card. He knows Nathanael. Look in 46. Nathanael's already said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? He's actually slurred Jesus' hometown, which was a Roman garrison. It was a backwater. Can anything come out of that? Philip says, come see. In verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to Him. He said, look, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael was a truth teller. Sometimes truth tellers can come off a little rough, a little jerkish, and that's what Nathanael had just done. Yet Jesus, aware of this, He bumps Nathanael here. He knows his uniqueness, but in 48, He really starts to mess with Nathanael. He says, I saw you under the fig tree before Philip ever called you. Nathanael wigs out, because in a second, he sees God, Jesus' omniscience and His omnipresence. God knows all. He is in all places. And Nathanael, as a truth teller, in one moment, he's brash, and the next, he's all in. You don't need to prove to a truth teller twice. I'm with you. You're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. Rabbi. Jesus' response is humorous in verse 50. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you that I saw you under a fig tree, you believe? And then he says, you'll see greater things than that. I like it here. Jesus speaks to his omnipotence, that he is all powerful. It is like J. Bachman Turner Overdrive, ain't seen nothing yet. The music goes off. In 51, we see a confusing verse, but if we pause and sink into it, it's not that confusing. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. This idea of truly, truly, maybe it says verily, verily, or amen, amen, is 25 times in John. And anytime we hear it, our ears should perk up. Jesus is about ready to lay it down. 25 times in John, but when we see it says that, and he said to him, but when you get into this truly, truly, I say to you, the you is plural. He's looking at all of those that follow him. And he's saying, you ain't seen nothing yet. At the end, he talks about the Son of Man, Jesus' favorite title for himself. That's out of the book of Daniel, and it is always in view of Jesus coming to rule and reign in power. You see, Jesus meets you and I where we are. In our uniqueness, that is part of his grace to us. In the book of John, as we go in and out of it this next year, we see John the Baptist, we see the disciples, we'll see seven unique interactions with individuals, and all of them, when they come into contact with Jesus, it's like a fork in the road. Jesus doesn't leave us the same. When Jesus invites and we focus, our lives are changed. This morning, if you've not seen enough change lately in your life, focus on Jesus. Faith's a choice, but change is irrevocable. Focus brings fruit, and fruit is for his glory. This morning, if you're here and when you think about where you are in your journey spiritually, and maybe you don't know Jesus, maybe you're checking Jesus out. He's worthy of the attention. Maybe you're in investigating mode. If Jesus is Jesus the Messiah? Is he a good teacher? Is he the Son of God? Is he omniscient and all-knowing? Is he omnipresent? Is he omnipotent? Is there something greater than just me in this world? He has limitless power to change limited people. If he calls you, he will change you by his grace and for his glory. If you've been walking with Jesus for a little while, don't lose heart. He is the rabbi. We are the disciples. Walking with Jesus is a process, and it takes time. And every new season, there are new things to be learned with Jesus. If you have been journeying with Jesus for most of your life, faith is a long game. Hold on. He has been faithful. He will be faithful. Focus on Jesus. Focus more on Jesus than work, family, stuff, hobbies, even football. He will not disappoint. Give Jesus the best. Other things won't satisfy. And just to make sure I get the whole rock genre covered, the Stones and Mick Jagger would tell you, you can't get no satisfaction. And if we need to move a decade in advance, Metallica would tell you all else fades and nothing else matters. Focus more on Jesus than COVID, than masks, than vaccinations, than hurricanes, than wars, than economics, than politics, than media, than your social media feed. We believe he will come again. He will make all things new. He will wipe away every tear. Jesus wins. He is our great hope. All focus somewhere. This last week, I was looking at the news articles, and I don't know if you follow Jeff Bezos, kind of the poster child for the American dream. He started a small bookstore when I was in college, and now he's the richest man in the world with Amazon. Just sold it. Or no, just stepped down as CEO. Stepped down and decided to go into space. He did not beat Richard Branson, though, which is kind of a bummer. He made it second into space. And I noticed this week he is now focusing on cryogenics. He is trying to beat death. Good luck, Jeff. Yet, I can pick on him. How about us? Where are you focusing? Where is your mind's eye going? Let it be Jesus. And when in doubt, I like what Peter the Rock said. Where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. How's your focus on Jesus this morning? Turn your eyes on Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That young man that I was talking to at lunch, I got a text from him yesterday. Said, hey, this is so-and-so. Where are you at in the Psalms? I'm going to join you. My plan will be coming momentarily. I hope so. I hope so. Marks of a faithful follower. We abide, we invite, and we focus. As followers of Jesus, each of us are unique, yet the same. Unique, therefore, every story is different. When I was 6 years old, I accepted that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and he became my Savior. At 19, though, I decided to get serious, and I got into the Word, and I started inviting and engaging for the sake of Christ. And at 21, I remember I was in Colorado Springs in Glen Eyrie next to the Garden of the Gods. There's a castle there, one of seven. I had been working there for the summer. There was a little log cabin schoolhouse. And I would sit on the porch, and the mountains would be in front of me. And it was the first time I had spent time in the Psalms, and I ran into Psalm 27:4, which says, one thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and that I may meditate in his temple, that I may see the beauty of the Lord. That was 21 years ago, half a lifetime. Jesus is better, more beautiful now than I could have ever imagined. And at midlife, I'm realizing that I am just beginning to touch the fringe of his ways. All are unique. The marks are the same. Whatever season you find yourself in, the marching orders are clear. Abide, invite, focus. Find satisfaction. Pursue what matters. Don't fritter your life away. And Jesus leans in and whispers, you ain't seen nothing yet. Let's pray. Father, many aspire, few attain. Lord, may this body beat the odds. May this body be a body of believers that is sold out for the Son. Lord, that's not a flash in the pan. It's not a foot race. It's a lifelong pursuit. May Jesus on an individual level become sweeter. May we drive ourselves deeper. May the grace that we find be amazing. Lord, may our lives bring glory to our Savior. It's in the great name of Jesus we pray. Amen.